going to ask you to remain standing as we turn to reading of God's Word, and we're going to take a moment to ask the Lord to give us His Spirit that we might understand His will. But one thing before we do that I had in my notes at the prayer, and there's so many different things I'm trying to pray for, but Sandra Robinson and Nathan are going to be married this week. It's our first marriage within our congregation, and I want to just take also a moment to pray for them as they start this new life together at the end of the week. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Sandra Robinson, for Nathan Files, and for this marriage that you are bringing them together. We pray your blessing on them as they unite in marriage by your will this week, and we entrust them to you and that marriage to you. We also come asking you that you would now, by your Spirit, give us eyes to see the glorious things in your word, ears to hear what you have revealed. Cause us to hear your voice and to follow. We know without your Spirit we could not and we would not. And so we ask you to come and to open your word to us as it's read, as it's explained, that we would know your will and we would follow you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're turning in our first morning service series to the book of Colossians. You find it in the New Testament. We do invite you to turn in your Bibles there. We'd encourage you to bring those. It is printed in your bulletin here. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back table. We would love for you to take that as our gift to you and use that as you begin to study God's Word. I've printed the first 14 verses, but as I went over it yesterday, I realized I bit off a little more than we could actually chew on today. So we're going to only read through verse 8, and Lord willing, we'll return to the rest next Lord's Day, next Sunday. So let's turn to God's Word now and hear what He would have for us today. Paul is beginning this letter as he writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ." Another word for that is a faithful servant of Christ. "On your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's be seated. Again, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to this passage as we would consider it now for a few minutes together. Milton S. Hershey, in the early part of the 1900s, decided to bring a chocolate factory and produce chocolate here in this community, into Derry Township. And when he came, he realized that not only did he want to have workers who he would hire and be able to employ, that they would do a good job working, but in order to do that, they would need a community that would need to be built. And in that community is where they would flourish and grow, and their lives would happen, and their children would grow up. And it was that needed community that he would need to establish so that the workers would flourish and be able to continue to work here in this town for him. If you go to the chocolate factory, the Hershey Company's website, you'll find a part about Milton Hershey's life. And you'll see them talking in one section of building a town, not just a company. And he recognized the need for that. And so he developed an infrastructure, and he brought a trolley to town and so they could connect with other places. Places of business and places to buy food and many schools. And yes, he built churches. He understood in that day the need for churches as part of a community. Unlike what you find in the simulated communities online or on your computer, where there's no church that's there, there was a church in that day, and he built some of the churches that still exist, the buildings, and so that even those would be part of this community where life would happen and life could flourish. In many ways, you could say chocolate built this community, or maybe the bringer or the maker of chocolate built this community. Well, today, as we begin this journey of Hershey Presbyterian Church, I want you to recognize that idea and see what we're going to look at in the next few months together as we look at Colossians, the book of Colossians in the New Testament, that speak of how God begins a new community in the world. And he understands that this new community is where the gospel, it will not only create it, but it will flourish, and where our lives will be lived out together, and that where his name will be glorified, and where he'll begin to work back the curse in the world so that the city will flourish. And so we will live our lives, and it will all be founded and based on a particular thing that we'll see here in Colossians. But this establishment of a new community, the gospel brings that new community to life into this world. And we could say, just like we did with Milton Hershey, it is the one who the gospel is about, and the one in whom who sends the gospel actually is the one who is creating and building this new community. So over the next few weeks and months, we're going to look at this community, this new community of the gospel-based community, we'll call our series. This gospel-based community, and we'll take a look at it in Scripture and hold it up and think about it. How is it born? Where does it come from? What is it about? What are the characteristics? What's it look to like to live in this community and all those kind of things? And we'll consider that from this book as Paul explains that. He's speaking to someone, a church in the Roman world that was far from the Jewish community over in Jerusalem. There were some Jews in the town, but it was increasingly pagan culture. And so he has some things for us as we look here that will be very helpful to see what this new community looks like in the world today, as an increasingly secular world. We do not think that Hershey Presbyterian alone is that new community, but it is all of those who trust in Christ and are part of this broad area who are seeking to live out these things. But we want to look at, and we want to ask the Lord over these next months to make us part of this living body, this new community of Christ in Hershey, and to include us in that as well, and to have a place of ministry and of proclamation of the gospel. And so we are going to be asking him throughout these months that he would use us in that way. So on your outline on page 10, you'll see several points that I want to talk about this morning, and we're going to limit it a little bit just to the first two. We want to talk about this new community a little bit from the introduction of the book of Colossians, those first two verses where Paul introduces it. And then what I want to talk about from this larger section is both the new mind that God gives us in the that bursts the community, that leads to the development of a new community, the new outlook that we have, and then also the new way of life that flows out of that outlook. That was too much to do today. So we're going to focus on that new outlook that the gospel brings. Today, let's begin then in verse 1. The letter opens as Paul uses a very customary form in the Roman world. He opens with the address this is a letter that he's sent to a church. He's never probably been in this church. He knows some of the people who are in this church. He mentions Epaphras. He's worked with him. He may know some others, but he probably has never visited it himself. But he is sending a letter to them. And so he uses this form. It begins with an address, who it's from. It's from Paul and Timothy, who it's addressed to, the recipients. It used to be that we didn't use this form ourselves. We would say, dear so-and-so, dear Doug, and then we write the contents of the letter that we wanted to say, and then we'd sign at the end. I heard Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor that some of you would know, talk about his frustration in that, because you'd always have to read to the end to find out who it was the letter was from. And that the Roman way seemed better, because what they would do is tell you who it's from right under the front. But we're used to this now with emails, aren't we? You get an email and you see right away where the person who sent it, you see the email come from. Usually, hopefully, you know who that is. It's not some spam, right? But it comes and you see who it's from, so you know right away. Then you see who it's addressed to. It's to you, maybe some others. You see the recipients. Then you see the subject, what it's about. And Paul, instead of a subject, uses a greeting, and that greeting is given, and then you get on to the content of the letter. So we're used to this form, but it's the form that Paul's using. And what I want you to see in this simple form that's just custom for how they do a letter, I want you to see something very important about this new community that he's going to talk about throughout this letter. And it is this: as Paul introduces himself and Timothy, as he reminds him who it's to, you'll see right from the beginning this main point about this new gospel community is that it begins and is founded on the person of Jesus Christ and their relationship to Christ. And so in a sense, you see that we are united to Christ in this new community. This new community comes from this union with Jesus Christ, that Paul is sent from Christ, and it's being received by those who are in Christ. And it's Christ that is that common connection that makes them what they are and why this community exists at all. Without that union, without that connection to Christ, this community does not exist, never does, never did. And if it loses that union, that connection with him, it will quickly fall apart and go into something that is not this new community any longer, just an organization. We see that, don't we? But becomes just something else, but not this new community of Christ. And so Paul says he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. That word there, apostle, is one who has been sent on a mission, is a description of this term. And he has been sent by Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, my only interest and connection with you, it's not that we have this long, deep life connection, but we are connected now because I have been sent by Jesus Christ with a message to bring to you the gospel. And that union, that connection is what connects us together. And to the saints, that means the ones who are called out, the ones who are holy in the sense of set apart, faithful brothers in Christ. So your connection with me, in a sense, he's saying, the reason you're hearing this, the value of our connection together is that you know Christ and have been included with him, that you are one of his. And so there is this common fellowship. And he's going to talk about that in a moment. But I wanted you to see this union with Christ is what begins and connects us together. We sang of that this morning. That's why we sang the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. He is the one who calls her into being. And so we see that in this new community being founded on Christ. And so it's in that union with Christ, with that connection to Jesus Christ, in which the word of grace and peace is spoken, as we now have our Father in our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that earlier in our Lord's Prayer series in the evenings as we prepared for this day. But in Christ, we have a common Father. And so we are a family. So we are now this new community together. Well, I think you get what I'm pointing at there. But this new community is rooted and founded on Jesus Christ himself, what he has done. Now, that's going to show itself now throughout this letter and what that means. And as he explores that in different ways, we're going to understand that more deeply. But he begins with that connection already, even in his address to them. Now let's move down to the next few verses as we look at verses 3 to 8. And what he's going to say, in effect, is that the gospel itself, that gospel message, creates the new community. And as that gospel message has been given and sent in the apostolic form by Paul, we have that recorded now in the New Testament. That's why we study this as God's word. It's been sent by God, breathed out by him. It's the word, that message that has been given, now recorded for us. It is this message proclaimed that creates the new community. It's how God works by his Spirit. Tim Keller, I put in a reflection time, one of the pastors in our denomination in New York City, I put in a time there at the beginning of your bulletin, if you ever have a chance to sit down and reflect before we begin, or you might use it later. I put a reflection, and I gave you a quote that he talks about that. The gospel creates community. And you can explore what he says a little bit further there. But it's that same point. It is the proclamation of this message. And that's why a church, it can never lose this message. Because if it loses the message, it loses the life-giving power that is here by the Spirit of God. It's the work of the Spirit. But it's the message through which he is ordained to create this community, to bring new life. And the gospel dynamic that happens is, as this message is spoken, as this message is heard and received and embraced, the Lord uses that message and the work of the Spirit to give us new life, a new heart, and it creates a new mind in us. It gives to us a new outlook. That's the first thing that happens to us individually is as this word takes root in our life, there's a new outlook that begins to change the way we view the world, the way we view life, the way we view our calling, the way we view what we are to do in this world and in our life. And so this new outlook develops. That leads later and bubbles out into what we're going to say is a new way of life. And that's what I was going to try to do today. We're not. We're going to talk about that new way of life that happens as we begin to be changed inside by the gospel. So this internal change, which is a new outlook on life, leads to we begin to live in a new way. And it's through that means that this new community then, as we gather in the name of Christ, this new community begins to be birthed and begins to be active and begins to be seen by the world. And they say, look at what's going on. And they see and then hear the gospel. They see the gospel lived out. They hear it. And then they are added to that community. So the message, the gospel, creates the community as it begins to work in us. And as we begin to speak it to the world. And as we begin to live in a new way. And then as we're formed together in this community. So that's the dynamic that we're looking at. Today we're just going to focus on that first part of the gospel message and of its power and of the way it begins to transform us internally as new people. You'll see that he focuses on the gospel. Paul writes with very beautiful, long, this is one long sentence and lots of clauses and phrases, and it would be really good to go down and unpack each one of those. We won't do that. There is a picnic today. We would still be doing it at the picnic, and I'm happy to do that, but it's a great study, and I would encourage you to do that in your daily devotionals as you are studying the Word and exploring this, to unpack each phrase and why it's there. But today we want to get at kind of the heart of what he's saying here in these verses, and if you look at verse 5, the end of verse 5, he's talking about the Word of truth. They have been changed, as in fact he said, and they have this new orientation because of the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. You see, there's this living, active aspect of the gospel. It's not just words on paper. It's not just voice waves coming out, but it is the content of what it is the way that the Spirit works, that message brings life and begins to grow in this world as it is spoken, as it is believed and trusted in, just as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood it. And he's going to use language like this of hearing the word, of receiving it, of understanding, of embracing the word. And it is this word of the gospel that he is pointing us to, because that is what creates new life through the work of the Spirit in us. That is what births this new community. And so it is this gospel that he is describing and its impact on them and in the world. Now he begins by talking about the new outlook. And I think what he gives us here, even in the midst of all these clauses and phrases, is he gives us primarily two things that describe this internal change that begins to happen in us as the gospel is received. And as we understand what it means, the grace of God in all its truth, and as we begin to receive it and embrace it, there's two primary things that begin to change in us here described for us in Colossians. We can do other things from other passages, but here in Colossians. And it is those two things, if you want to note them down, that you could put it under the new outlook, it would be this: faith in Christ Jesus and a love for all the saints. Faith in Christ Jesus and a love for all the saints. That's a great way to describe the type of change that begins to happen as the gospel takes root in the life and begins to grow and begins to impact your life. So let's look at what those mean a little bit. He says, he's thankful to God. He's thankful that he's heard that something is happening in this group at Colossae. And it is summarized by he's thankful because what he hears is that their faith, they are embracing faith in Christ, and they're seeing this change. They are beginning to love all the saints. Let's look at the first one, faith in Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? What does it mean to have faith in Christ Jesus? Why is it that that's one of the marks of the gospel taking root in your life, beginning to change you? Well, one great way to go to try to get a summary of what that means is to go to our catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, because it tries to look at what the Bible teaches about various teachings and summarize it very clearly. And this is one that's very helpful. And it says that what is faith in Jesus Christ? It calls faith in Jesus Christ a saving grace. That means it's a grace that we've received from God that leads to true salvation. A saving grace. And in that grace, we receive and rest on Jesus Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel, in this word, this message that we're saying brings the change in our life, bursts the new community. So it's receiving the gospel, receiving the word, receiving Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel, and resting on him alone for our salvation. And no wonder Paul is saying, I'm so thankful to God every time I pray for you, because I've heard that you are beginning to turn aside from all the things that you used to trust in, all the things that used to be moving you, and you are receiving the gospel word that points you to Christ, and you are resting in him alone. And you see, the powerful and helpful thing about that description is what it's showing us is what Paul is beginning to point us here to, is that the message of the gospel always points our eyes to Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is held, when the gospel is proclaimed, when the gospel forms a community that's based on the gospel, that is what happens. People are drawn to put their eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, we don't start that way often in life, and many in the culture are not putting their faith in Jesus Christ, but they have their eyes set on other things. Other things that are good in many ways and have a good and right place in our life. But again, Tim Keller would say it like this, and he's not my guru, but he just has some helpful things here that says there are times when really good things, when they begin to have the too high a place in our life, what he would call become ultimate things. And what he means by that is they begin to displace God in our life. And they become more important, gaining those things, achieving those things, having those things like a reputation or like a respect in our field of endeavors, in your callings, to be well known and looked to in your line of work. Maybe it's things. Maybe it's something that you always wanted to have and you've been able to achieve that. And that begins to define who you are and what you love and what you're about. And it begins to describe you and what you're after in life, what you care about. It becomes an ultimate thing in your life, so that if it's removed, you get angry and you get frustrated and you can't be content and you can't be happy in life and you get angry at God because he's removed your God from your life. The Bible calls that an idol, something that displaces God and God's place in your life. And the message of the gospel and why it's so loved in the church and so despised often in the world is because it always calls us to repent of that displacement of God and to fix our eyes on Jesus and make him the ultimate thing in our life. Make him what moves us. Make him the object of our love. Make him our name. Make him our calling. Make him our refuge, as Emily sang. Make him our esteem. Make him everything to us. And so the gospel always calls us away from these other loves, not to despise them in the sense that there's not a place for them that is a right and good place, but it returns them to that place in our life. And it calls us to lift our eyes and fix them on him. And so the gospel always points us to Jesus Christ. And so to the gospel coming means to receive him, to rest on him. Now, we're going to skip down to a place I didn't read today, because the question then becomes, well, what is it about Jesus Christ that is so powerful in the gospel? That what is it that we're receiving when we receive him? What is the content of what we need to know about him so that the gospel makes sense and we understand why it impacts us such? And I want you to go down to verses 13 and 14. It is in your booklet if you're looking at that, the very end of the booklet. It is in your Bible if you're studying your Bible, but I didn't read it this morning. And Paul here is telling us something very important about the gospel and what it means to receive Jesus Christ and rest on him. And that is what it means to have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ just doesn't mean I know he existed in history. You know, he lived some time ago, so did Napoleon, and so did Julius Caesar, and so did different religious people in the past, and Paul, and so did Jesus. That's not what faith in Jesus Christ means. It's a saving grace, that I know that he existed, but it means that I understand what he did, and I put my trust in what he did. And Paul is describing that down in here in verses 13 and 14 when he says this. He's talking about what the Father has done. And he says, the Father has qualified you, this is in the end of verse 12, to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So here's this great exchange that we're being moved out of the kingdom of darkness. This is the Father's work in us to remove us from that place and that kingdom, to be the citizens of that kingdom. And he's placing us in a new community, in a new kingdom, in a new order. And that is described as the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is Jesus. So this is what the Father is doing as he rescues us. And he does that in whom, he goes on to say, in whom the beloved Son, in Jesus, in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in a few words, he's telling us what it is that is so necessary to understand and what the gospel message at its heart really is. He uses a couple big words that they say nowadays, you know, when you talk about churches that are popular and churches that are doing well, and we can learn some things about that, but they say, you know, you can't use big words because people don't know those big words anymore. And I appreciate what they're saying, and that there's a good part of that. We don't want to use code words so people don't understand. But as we're studying the scriptures together, we need these words, and we need to understand what they mean, because they're given to us by God, but also they describe and help us understand some really important things for us. And this word redemption, if you go back and you look at what it meant in the Greek and literally what lexicons, which are dictionaries across languages, will tell you, right? They will tell you that this word redemption literally means to be rescued, to be made payment made to deliver out of slavery and to be set free. Maybe in that day, we don't hopefully don't have it so much today, but there is, I mean, there's been a lot of things in the news, even about in the local area, about the sex slave trade, right? People, kids being grabbed and being sold into slavery. And that happened in Paul's day too. And it's the idea of maybe someone in your family goes on a voyage on a ship and into the Mediterranean, and there is an attack on this ship, and it's captured, and the people on the ship are put into slavery. And maybe someone in your family has been taken as captive. And what is it that you want to do? You want to somehow, well, you'd like to go in and with modern weapons and rescue them, right? But what you want to do is be able to deliver them out of that bondage and slavery and set them free. And redemption is a word that was used for the payment of that cost, and with the focus on the setting free of those in bondage. And you see, he uses it right in context of this. We've been set free. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. It's not a physical slavery he's talking about. It's not the kind of slavery that we see happening in this world, but it's this dominion of sin in our life and the power of sin in us because of our fallen nature and because of our first parents who fell, and we fell in them and we fell with them, and we sense that guilt that we have, and because we are in the domain of darkness and under its power, and we are set free by the gospel and by what Jesus does. There is a rescuing. It's a 911 call. It's a lifeline journey to be lifted out of darkness and to be brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what happens. But then Paul goes on to explain what it means. It means that happens through the forgiveness of sins. And that is that guilt that we sense. We have a lot of false guilt in life that we need to move away from. But there's an echo in that is that reality that we know that there's this real guilt that we have, guilt before God, because of not doing what all he said. Nick read for us a call to confession today, and we always have a call to confession because we need to hear God's standard and realize we can't please God on our own works. And when we do that, we fail. So much of our life is trying to show God we're worthy of his love. But the scriptures say every time, every attempt to do that fails. Because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our failure to be what we ought to be and to do what we ought to do. And so we come and we confess that to God. We don't hide that. He sees our hearts. So we confess that to him and we flee to Jesus, and we do so because of this offer of forgiveness of sins. And what that means is the payment of that guilt, fully satisfied. What was we owed is paid in full because of what Jesus does. And we see that. What does he do? Well, he doesn't fill it in here, but we know what that is that he does. He came and lived among us, left the glory of his father's home, and came and humbled himself and lived that life that we didn't live, just as we ought to have lived. But then instead of saying, "See, God, you love me, I love you, aren't we great?" which he had the right to do, but what he does instead is he says, "I will do your will, O Father, and I will bear the sin of my people. And I place on me the guilt that they have. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." And he went bearing that sin to pay that debt that we owed, which is death. The wages of sin is death. And he hung on the cross. And the world became dark. And he hung there as your sin offering to do what you will do if you don't have him as your Savior. Not on the cross, perhaps, but you will die in your sin and you will face the wrath of God forever unless he bears that sin for you. And he hung there for hours in that torment to pay. Finally, he said, "It's finished." And died. The Father raised him again because death couldn't hold him, but he died to pay fully all for all of your sin, to fully satisfy what you owed, so that he might offer to you forgiveness and his blessing. The Father's favor what he had already by his own merit, but which he gives to you as he blesses you. And it happens, that forgiveness, that setting free from darkness and being placed in the kingdom of the Son he loved, that end of guilt, that end of what you owe, fully satisfied, fully paid because of what Jesus has done. And now it is receiving what he has done and resting on him alone for salvation, his payment being complete, his freedom, all you need to live joyfully in this world. And resting on him alone for salvation. That's what faith in Christ means. And no wonder Paul says, as I hear that you are doing that, as you are putting your faith in Christ, I thank God every time I pray for you. Because he knows God is at work among them because they are forsaking their other loves and they are resting in Christ alone. And as we begin Hershey Presbyterian Church, we need to recognize the key and the central necessity of the gospel, of keeping that gospel central, of keeping that gospel primary, of keeping that message of what Christ has done as the power and the action of what we are. Because if we forsake that, if we turn aside from that, there's nothing that we have to offer to the world that's different. And we lose the reason for being, existing. But we thank God when we see the faith of Christ in work among us. We know God's at work. These are some of the signs that God gives to us to show us that he is at work among us. When we embrace Christ, when we love him, when we call each other to that faith, and when we see others coming to faith in Christ as they meet us, as they fellowship with us, because that is the work of the Spirit that happens. What he does when he is present is he works faith in Christ in us. That's the first part of that internal change. And the primary thing, without that, there's nothing. It's the fulfillment of what we read in the greatest command, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because of, as sinners, we must do that through faith in Christ. So that happens as we begin to live that out and fulfill it, we know that the Spirit is among us because we wouldn't do that on our own. You see now why I didn't do this whole passage today. We're going to do one more thing quickly, though, because there's a second aspect of this internal change that Paul talks about here in Colossians, in these verses. Not only does the Spirit begin as the gospel begins to be present, as it begins to bear fruit, as it begins to increase in our life, it works faith in us, but the second thing it begins to do is begins to change us so that we have love for all the saints. Just a few things I want you to see there. It's not saying that we learn to put up with each other, although sometimes we have to do that. But we begin to have this love that's different, a love for God's people, because they too know this freedom and this grace. They too have embraced Jesus Christ, have turned aside from false loves that fill so many. And they have turned to him. And so being in Christ, there's this connection and this love for one another. I began to notice this when coming, I grew up in the church, but I didn't come to understand the gospel until a little later in life, in later high school and early college. And I began to notice that when I began to meet people who came from very different backgrounds than I did, very different cultures, different experiences in life. And yet, when we met and we began to fellowship together in Christ, there is this deep connection that is different than even people we grew up with and had the same experiences, went to the same school and did all the same things together. There was still this disconnect when they didn't have this same first love of Christ, in Christ. But going and meeting someone new, it's like in moments there is this connection and this fellow spirit and this love that begins to develop. And Paul sees that at work in them, and they haven't been trained in the theological halls of the day. They haven't spent their time with Gamaliel like Paul did, one of the Jewish leaders of the day. They didn't know the scriptures in their fullness. But when the Spirit came and the gospel began to speak into their life, not only did they turn to Christ, but they began to love others who were in Christ, love all the saints, other believers. It was birthed naturally because there is this commonality of spirit among them. I was talking yesterday at a graduation party with someone that some of you would know, Elaine and Marlon Scheidler. And they were marveling at the worship site over Trinity we've had over the last few years. A number of internationals come. And they were talking about how when they talk to people who from the area, they can't believe that here are these Africans from Kenya and from Cameroon who were there, and we're praying that the Lord would begin to use us here to reach all nations that are living in the area. But as they're doing, starting to do that there, that they're sitting down at the table and in fellowship and friendships with folks from Cameroon and Kenya and South Africa and Asia, and there's this love for each other that's there, that's different than and evident, that's not there even sometimes with people that they know so well and family and friends, and just the reality of that gospel love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what Paul sees in them, and he commends them for it, and he gives thanks to God for it. Again, because he recognizes this as a mark of the Spirit at work among them. So we close today by saying, as we begin this new work, we need to be a place that treasures and knows and understands that it is the gospel that bursts this community. And if it's going to happen at all, if we're going to turn into the kind of thing that we're dreaming and wanting to be, a welcoming, a grace-filled, an all-nations community of Jesus Christ, it must be born because we have received and we are resting in and we are embracing the gospel and its message. And the way we know that is when we see us focusing our faith on Jesus Christ as we begin to love one another in the Spirit. So we're praying for that to happen. We know God must do it. We're asking him to do it. We're asking him to bring many others who would embrace this gospel with us as we proclaim it here to the world. So may God use us to that end, and may he build his new community here, and may he make Hershey a place where Christ is known and celebrated, and where many turn to him, and may he give us a part in that glorious day for his glory. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning as we take just this first peek into your word. We thank you that you have given us what we could not do. You have given us a Savior who would offer himself for us. You have given us the word and the message of the gospel through which you say you bring life as we proclaim it, as it is spoken into our life and into the lives of those around us. You work by your Spirit to bring new life, to change, to give us a new outlook in life. And we pray that you would do that among us. We pray for this pulpit and the classrooms that begin to happen, from this church, in whatever period you have it to exist, until you come, we pray that it would always hold fast to this gospel, to the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would work your sovereign power to bring life in Jesus' name. Lord, use us and use this place to that end, for we are unable to do that work. You alone must do it. Grant us faithfulness to proclaim that gospel and to hold fast to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.